If I were to tell you that I was feather white, would you understand what I was saying? Now, you might if you're from New England, especially if you live near the coast. What if I said something like, that's likely to get one's chin out? If you're from Nevada, that might sound familiar. See, both of those phrases are ways of describing someone who is angry. If feather white still confuses you, what you need to know is that when the ocean is agitated and it's covered with white caps, sometimes it is referred to as being feather white. Well, here are a few other angry phrases that I found. To jump salty. To burn thunderwood. I guess that one's from Georgia, because apparently down there, thunderwood is another name for poison sumac, which is known for its angry, itchy oil. To be all horns and rattles. To chew fire. I guess they say that in Kentucky, and it seems to be a melding of the phrases chewing nails and breathing fire. You chew fire. To have kittens. You know, after chewing fire, that seems pretty tame, doesn't it? And if you're from the Appalachians or Illinois, Indiana, Wisconsin, or New Mexico, maybe you would use the phrase, you talk about busting a hamstring. There are just so many interesting ways to describe an angry person. But perhaps that shouldn't be too surprising to us, since there do seem to be a lot of angry people, aren't there? I mean, it's not like we don't have a lot of excuses to be angry. The pandemic, of course, and all these related regulations and guidance that we're supposed to follow. Ken this morning during the worship team practice was talking about an instance that he got to witness. You know, there's plenty to get mad at out there, and whether it's at the rules themselves or even at the people who don't follow them, depending on which side you're on. Then, of course, there's politics. I don't need to explain anything more there. Social media, Facebook, Twitter, Reddit. Find lots of angry posts and tweets and messages. You know, or maybe we just have a difficult neighbor or a particular family member who's really good at pushing your buttons, or a coworker who's condescending and rude, or a boss who won't listen to anything that we say. It seems like we have plenty of reasons, plenty of excuses to be angry. And we never have to look very far in order to find angry people. And so I guess it shouldn't surprise us that anger is something that Jesus taught about. Jesus has something to say about our anger and about what we should do when there's anger between ourselves and someone else. And we're going to look at that this morning. And we're in the midst of a series from the teachings of Jesus, on the teachings of Jesus. Specifically, his Sermon on the Mount is found in the Gospel of Matthew. And as Jesus teaches, he's surrounded there by his closest followers and then these huge crowds that have come to hear him and to see him. And Jesus instructs all of them about the values and the methods and the priorities of his kingdom. Now, this is a kingdom whose arrival he has announced. A kingdom best described as God's rule over God's people in God's place for God's glory. This is a kingdom that has begun, but it's also one that Jesus and only Jesus can bring to its greatest fulfillment. And that'll only happen at his second coming. It's the kingdom that all of his followers, including people like us, are able to become a part of when we pledge our love and our loyalty to him. And according to Jesus, this is a kingdom that all of his followers are to bear witness to in all areas of their lives. This morning, we are going to hear Jesus explain how a very important Old Testament command speaks to the issue of anger. And we're going to see that Jesus cares about more than just the things that we do and don't do. And we're going to learn some important things that we can do as kingdom citizens living in an angry time. And so if you would, if you have a Bible with you, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Now last week, we saw Jesus explain to these crowds that had gathered that he was not there to overthrow the Old Testament and all of its commands. Rather, he had come in order to fulfill them. We actually see him make this statement there in verse 17, where he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And so part of what Jesus is claiming is that anyone who wants to be on the right side of things, and by that I mean on God's side of things, needs to take seriously what he is teaching. Because Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God. What he teaches are the very words of God for us. Well, having made this statement, Jesus now goes on and he speaks to six important Old Testament commands. And as he does, he explains how each of them is to be understood and then obeyed. And we're going to look at the first one today, the one which is a prohibition of murder. And so let's look at what Jesus says. We're going to be starting in verse 21 today in Matthew chapter 5. Here's what Jesus says as he speaks to the crowds. "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Now, this way of teaching that Jesus uses here, this "you have heard it said, but I say to you," was actually not unique to Jesus. Other rabbis sometimes use this format as a way of teaching. But what sets Jesus apart is who he is claiming to be. See, he isn't just another teacher. He's just told this crowd that he is, in fact, the fulfilling revelation of God. And so what he's giving them here is not another's rabbi interpretation of the Old Testament. What he is giving them is the official God-approved take on all of these commands. And that is because Jesus is the one person who has perfect insight into the heart and the plan and the ways of God. And so what Jesus is giving to the people here, what he is giving to us here, is clarity into all that God always intended and expected from his people in these commands. And so let's look at what Jesus is teaching here. God had given his people, the Israelites, the Ten Commandments after he rescued them from their slavery in Egypt. And he met them there on Mount Sinai and gave them these commands. Well, the sixth command was this: "You shall not murder." And so Jesus, here in this teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he begins by stating what everybody already knew. Anyone who murders breaks this command and is going to face judgment for their sin and for their crime. Nothing controversial about that. But according to Jesus, God's expectation goes well beyond prohibiting murder. In this command, God is also concerned with our anger. The kind of thinking, the kind of anger, the kind of bitterness that could lead someone to wish harm or death on another person. I mean, look again at what Jesus says here. Look at verse 22. He says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to their brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell. So according to Jesus, it isn't just murderers who face judgment. It's also the angry who do. In fact, to emphasize this point, Jesus basically says the same thing three times in verse 22. Anyone who's angry with someone will be subject to judgment. Anyone who calls someone else an empty head, that's what the word raka means, it's an Aramaic insult, is going to be answerable in court. Anyone who calls someone a fool is looking at judgment in hell. Jesus here is hammering home this point that it isn't enough to simply refrain from murdering someone. God also forbids us from entertaining the kind of anger that leads us to wish harm on another person. Now, let me make a couple of clarifying points. First, Jesus is not saying that anger and murder are the same thing. Anger that leads to violence is worse than anger that does not lead to violence. The point that Jesus is making here is that both are bad and that neither of them is acceptable to God. The second thing is that not all anger is sin, although the vast majority of it is. Now, we know that this is true because there were times where Jesus got angry. So there is really a thing as righteous anger. And frankly, when we see injustice, especially when it's experienced by those who are vulnerable, the appropriate response to that can be anger and wanting to see that change. But again, the New Testament author, James, he wisely warns us that almost all the time, our anger does not produce the goodness and the righteousness that God expects from us. And so the bottom line is this: God cares about our anger. God cares about your anger. It isn't enough for us just to refrain from killing and maiming each other. He also expects us, as his kingdom people, to refrain from anger and to repent of it when we give in to it. In fact, this gets at a larger truth that we find throughout the Bible, and that is this: God doesn't just care about what we do. He also cares deeply about who we are. God cares deeply about who you are, about the inclination of your heart. Now, don't get me wrong. What we do does matter. God cares about our behaviors, our actions, our choices. But see, his interest isn't just in restraining our bad actions or in compelling us to do good things. He also cares deeply, maybe even primarily, about our heart and our mind from which our actions come. Remember back to the Beatitudes that we looked at a few weeks ago, where Jesus gives us a list of the kind of people that God approves of, the kind of people who are blessed, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. See, more than wanting us to do peacemaking, God wants us to be peacemakers. We'll talk about an opportunity for us to be light and salty, to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. I mean, sometimes it seems that we are living in such an angry time. But whatever factors might be driving it, whatever might be contributing to it, Jesus' message here is pretty clear. Anyone who is angry with others will be subject to God's judgment. That should be pretty sobering to us. Because we're living in a time when outrage is king. Because it gets good ratings on TV and on the radio. I mean, those who specialize in owning the libs or canceling the conservatives, these are the people we celebrate. Political strategy seems to be less and less about policy and leadership and more about indignation and accusations. Voters are mobilized not by lofty ideas and goals, but by convincing people that they should be angry and afraid. And I got to tell you, it seems to be pretty effective, doesn't it? And this should be dismaying to us. But this is also an opportunity. An opportunity for us to show that the way of Jesus is different than this. See, the greater the darkness that anger and rage and bitterness and resentment can create, the brighter the light of Jesus shines when we follow him instead. I mean, what an opportunity for followers of Jesus to show a different way, a better way, a way of mercy, a way of peacemaking. Now, nothing about that's going to be easy, of course. And our efforts will be opposed by those who would rather be angry and who would rather see us be angry. But this kind of anger is not the way of Jesus. And it doesn't have a place in the kingdom of God. See, God isn't looking to fill his kingdom with angry people. He's looking to fill his kingdom with peacemakers. Jesus wants you, Jesus wants us to be peacemakers. And that is why Jesus here in this text includes some additional instructions for us on peacemaking. When it comes to peacemaking, Jesus says to us, do it first and do it fast. Look at what he says, verse 23. Jesus is still speaking here. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them and then come and offer your gift. So here Jesus is saying, peacemaking, do it first. He's describing a situation in which a person is making an offering, probably at the Jerusalem temple, which, as you can probably guess, kind of a big deal. But on the way, this person remembers that there's some sort of unresolved issue between them and someone else. And Jesus says that the best thing for them to do in that moment is to set the offering aside and be a peacemaker first. Not until peace has been restored, or at the very least attempted, should the offering be completed. You know, in times when we are upset with someone, or we know that someone is upset with us, we can be really good at finding lots of reasons why now is not the right time to fix it. We can come up with lots of other things that we think, you know what, we should probably do these other things first. But see, Jesus wants to challenge that tendency in us. Instead, he says to us, do it first. But this is not all that Jesus says. Jesus also says to us, do it fast. Look at verse 25. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you might be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. So in this little mini parable here, Jesus is describing a person who's been taken to court over some sort of matter. And Jesus points out that the very best move at this point is to act immediately and to try to resolve things before they appear before the judge. Because otherwise, they might end up in prison. And so the point here is about speed, about addressing conflict immediately. When we're angry with someone, when we know that someone else is angry with us, it's easy for us to find reasons to put it off until tomorrow or next week or never. But Jesus says, when it comes to things like this, be a peacemaker. Do it first. Do it fast. Do it now. So here, I think, is how we can summarize Jesus' teaching. He's saying to us, you know that murder is prohibited, and God will hold accountable those who do murder. But I want you to also understand that God isn't just concerned with murder. You are also going to have to answer to God for any angry bitterness that you have in your heart. He's called you to be a people of mercy and peace. And God wants you to prioritize peacemaking and reconciliation. So do it first and do it fast, because this is how we handle conflict and anger in the kingdom of God. Is Jesus speaking to you this morning? Is this a message that seems like maybe it's for you? Maybe the Holy Spirit's poking you, telling you that this is an area in your life that needs to change. Maybe you've had a recent conversation, even a blow-up, with a friend or with a spouse, and they're sending you the message that this is part of you that's broken. It needs to be different. If any of that feels true to you, that's probably God telling you that it's time to do something about the anger in your life. But what can you do? Well, first thing I want to tell you is this. If you are feeling any of this, it isn't just because God is angry with you. It's actually because God loves you. And he loves you too much to leave your anger alone. See, he wants to transform you into a healthy, joyful citizen in the kingdom of God. And he wants you to have peace in your heart and have deep, life-giving relationships with others. If this is an area that you sense that God is challenging you in, it's not because he's angry with you. It's because he loves you and he wants more for you. And so what can you do to start addressing anger in your life? Well, let me offer you four things this morning. Here's the first thing. Admit that the problem is real. Confess to God and perhaps even someone else that this is an area of brokenness in your life. And then repent. Don't just admit to God that you have an anger problem. Also commit to him that this is something that you want to see actually change in your life. Now, God is the one who can and will give us the power to make that kind of a change possible, but he's not going to do it unless We truly want to see this change actually take place in ourselves. So begin by admitting the problem is real. Second, as appropriate, set up some boundaries in your life. You know, one of the things that I'm finding in my own life, and I'm definitely seeing this in others as well, is that sometimes our anger is triggered or it's stoked by who it is that we are watching, listening to, or reading. We need to be honest about this. Does your favorite news channel or your social media site or a particular writer that you like to read, do they encourage you towards peace and mercy? Or do they tend to drive you towards anger and fear? Because if it's the latter, it might be time to step away from that and towards something that better lines up with the mercy and the peacemaking that Jesus calls us to as Christians. Sometimes we need to set up appropriate boundaries to keep us away from those who make us angry or afraid. That's true for me too. Third, find someone that you can share your struggle with. Someone who can pray for you and encourage you and maybe even offer you some accountability in this area. Now, this doesn't need to be someone who's got it all together themselves. It just needs to be someone who loves Jesus and who cares about you. In fact, someone who loves Jesus and who cares about you so much that they're even willing, not in an angry way, but to get in your face about this when necessary. So find someone that you can share this struggle with. And then fourth, if anger is a problem for you, and this is something that you want to see change, Jesus wants you to know that there is a place at this table for you. And in fact, he invites you to share this table that's set here in the middle of the sanctuary in front of us. He invites you to share this table with him and with the rest of us this morning. This table set before us, you can all see, includes bread and the cup. And these are intended to be reminders of this last Passover meal that Jesus shared with his closest followers right before he was crucified. And in fact, it became a meal that he transformed into a lasting ritual that the church has continued to practice ever since. And so this is a meal that we celebrate with Jesus and that we celebrate with each other. And it's called the Lord's Supper. And the bread that you see there on the table, it's a symbol of Jesus' body, which was broken for us. See, he died so that we can be reconciled to God and so that we can be reconciled to each other. This one who calls us to peacemaking, he is also our ultimate peacemaker. You can also see the cup. This cup is a symbol of Jesus' blood, which was spilled for the forgiveness of our sins. It was spilled for the sin of murder. It was spilled for the sin of anger. It was spilled for all of our sins and for all of our brokenness. That cup, this cup, reminds us of blood so pure and so full of grace that it covers the sins of all who repent and who commit to following Jesus. So if you're here this morning and you want to share this table with us, you don't need to be a covenant member of DFBC in order to do that. You just need to be someone who's repented of your sins and is committed to following Jesus. And parents, as always, we leave it up to you to decide when your children are old enough to participate and understand. Now, before Dan and I distribute the elements, I do want to remind you of what Jesus has taught us here about peacemaking and reconciliation. And that is, do it first and do it fast. In fact, here I think is what Jesus would say to us. If you're taking the Lord's Supper and you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, set your bread and juice aside. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and share this meal with me and with the rest of your church family. Dan, will you come and serve with me? This is the body of Christ, broken for us, broken for our anger and for our bitterness. Take and eat. This is the blood of Christ, spilled for the forgiveness of our sins, and so that we can be peacemakers in the kingdom of God. Take and drink. I invite you to stand with me as I'm going to pray and then speak the blessing upon you, and then we'll be done. Father, we praise and worship you for your glory, for your holiness, and for your love. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus, we bow before you as our peacemaking rescuer king, and we continue to pledge our love and loyalty to you as our crucified and risen Savior. And we commit to following you in your peacemaking work. Holy Spirit, open our hearts and minds to hear and receive and understand all that Jesus wants to teach us about the kingdom of God. Convict us of our anger. Show us our bitterness. Teach us how to forgive. Compel us to seek reconciliation. Shape us into a people of mercy and peace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Blessed are you when you are poor in spirit, when you mourn, when you are meek, when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are you when you are merciful, when you are pure in heart, when you are peacemakers, when you are persecuted because of righteousness. For in these things the favor of God is upon you, and the kingdom of heaven is yours. Amen and amen.